Hi, Bill. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we just pray that it will be profitable, glorifying you, edifying the body, and speak to our hearts. Might we be open to obey and to hear what you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message this morning is Unprofitable Elders.
I sat down.
And as you, as we get into the message, you'll see why I titled it that way. But today we're going to think about two passages in the New Testament. It's four verses, and there are six commands given to us. And it's on the topic of elders. And at the outset, I'll let you know that I wasn't asked by the elders to say anything about this. But I did think that given the changes that are happening here at Cherrydale with seeking new elders to recognize them, that it's a good thing to think about elders and what the New Testament says about elders. And as many of you know, a few months ago, I did a study on through the New Testament about what the work of an elder was. And we're not going to talk about that this morning. I wanted to think about it kind of in a different light. And, you know, as we go through this, I want to say at the outset that, you know, what we're going to read about in the New Testament applies to loving relationship and God's design. As we look at the church, Christ's church, and the order that God designed in His church, God has given us elders as the shepherds, the leaders, the guides of the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. And, you know, when we look at God's Word, we need to look at it in with God's design in mind. And just because we've seen abuses of it, and we've seen how people have really done damage to other individuals by being in some of these positions, doesn't mean that we have to throw out God's order and design. You know, another example of this could be the marriage relationship. You know, just because we know the world that we live in, that there's so many, divorce rate is so high, and we have so many problems that we see in marriages today, it doesn't mean that the abuses should mean that, you know, monogamous relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime should be abandoned. The same is true for what God has designed for His church. And so these principles that we're going to discuss today are to be interpreted in that context, where God has designed His church to be the proper environment for growth for us, so that we can all glorify God and ultimately reach what God has desired for us. And so what I wanted to talk about today is, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll read those verses in a couple minutes. But the theme of today's message is to present a biblical perspective of how the flock should interact with the shepherd. How the flock should interact with the shepherd. That is, how to share God's advantageous and symbiotic design for how the flock should relate to the elders. How do we as the flock interact with the elders? So it has nothing to do necessarily with, you know, how the elders are to function and what they should be doing, but it's all about how we should be interacting with them as the elders. Now, I say it has nothing to do about the elders, but as we go through and we build this case about what the New Testament says, you're going to see that it actually, in my mind, if I were an elder, it would present some pretty high standards for me to attain to. So 1 Thessalonians 5, we can turn there. Now, this when you read these verses, it may seem like I'm being a bit unbalanced. Now, I'm going to present to you what God's Word says but in these two passages, but we also need to understand it in the greater context of what God says about the New Testament and His church. And so we need to have balance. And And we need to recognize that, you know, elders are humans just like us. You know, just because you're an elder doesn't mean that you're sinless or you're divine. Because they're fallen just like us. And they can abuse Scripture and they can disobey the Lord just the same as we can. Now, the ramifications of that are perhaps a bit greater because being in a leadership position, the impacts of that can be very high. And because of that, there's a really, really high standard that's presented in the New Testament for it. And there should be tremendous gravity in fulfilling that stewardship that God has called them to. And because of this, you know, sin amongst the elders needs to be handled reverently in a very public manner. And the New Testament has many passages to show this. So before we read 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read a couple of them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says that, you know, if an elder is found in sin, you shouldn't receive an accusation against him, but before two or three witnesses. So we don't want, you know, spurious, you know, one person says something and, you know, creates a problem. It needs to be something that can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. But the outcome of that is if it is really a problem, it says that they should be rebuked before everyone. In a very public way, sin needs to be dealt with. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that, you know, when I looked at all the different things that it says elders should be doing, there was only one negative command, one thing that it said they should not be doing. And in 1 Peter 5, it says that they should not be lords over God's heritage. They don't need to be like abusing the authority that God has given them. But they need to be examples to the flock. They shouldn't be abusing that authority. And then lastly, in Acts 20, it says Paul had called the Ephesian elders to himself. He was going to see them for likely the last time in his life. And he said this to them. I'll just read it in verses 28 to 30. Speaking to elders now. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So Paul gives some very specific instruction to the elders themselves. But he also warns them in the last verse. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So just because they're an elder doesn't make them infallible. It doesn't give them, you know, extreme, you know, unlimited authority and power. And it also says that of the body of elders themselves, there can arise men who want to draw away men after themselves. So, you know, when we look at these verses, we need to understand them, the verses that we're going to cover in a few minutes, that God's plan and God's design is good, and God has given us elders for our good. But elders are still fallible, and there can be abuses. And so we don't want to check our brains at the doors. We all have individual relationships with the Lord. We should be walking with Him each and every day. But the best environment to seek the Lord is with other like-minded believers in a church with overseers who actively shepherd the flock. They feed the flock, they lead the flock, they gather those that are straying, and they protect the flock that Christ has entrusted to them. And so that's the best environment that we can be in. So let's look at what God's design is. And remember, again, what we're focusing on is how should we as the members, the flock, the body of Christ, interact with the elders? And so we're going to dive in now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So maybe at first blush when you read this, you might say that I don't really even think that this set of verses apply to elders. So I didn't want to take the time this morning, but I can, in my opinion, pretty conclusively connect what is said in these verses to what 1 Timothy says specifically about what the work of an elder is. You can tie it to 1 Timothy chapter 5 very clearly about what elders are to be doing. And so, you know, the commands, so remember we're focusing on the commands that are given to us as the body of Christ, the flock, the members underneath shepherds, the elders given to us. So what are the commands that are given here? So there were really three commands that are given in these two verses. The first is that we're to know them that labor among us and are over us in the Lord and admonish us. We're to know them. That's the first command that it says. And so you can look at this in a number of ways. We could say that we just need to know the elders or the ones who are leading the flock. So you could say that we need to recognize those people. But if you actually dive in and you look at what the word actually means, it has more. It's more descriptive than that. It's not just that I need to know Bill, or I need to know Daniel as a person. I need to know his name. It's more than that. If you look, use some tools that help you look at what the original word means. It means actually to know them by observation. We need to know them by observation. And how do you do that? Well, you know, if you look at the structure of our meetings, we get together on Sunday mornings for about 3 hours. Maybe we see each other on Wednesday night or Friday night. And it's pretty hard, you know, with all the different things that we're doing, to really sit and to get to know someone by observation in that short period of time. So what it says to me is that the command here is that we really need to spend time with the ones who are leading us. You know, it takes tremendous amount of time. It takes, you know, inconvenience on our part to be able to spend time with them. It takes inquisitiveness on our part. We need to be asking them questions. We need to be understanding who they are. And ultimately, that leads itself to relationship. And that's what I think we all desire and we want. You know, especially whenever problems come into the church and you have no relationship with this person, that's a really, really bad situation. You know, it's really hard whenever there is a problem and you don't have a relationship and you need to go to that person and you need to say something. It just really isn't a great situation. And so the first thing is we need to know them. This really takes, you know, life investment. We need to spend time with them. We need to ask questions of them. We need to build that relationship. So that's the first thing that's commanded of us. The second one that's commanded of us in verse 13 is that we need to esteem them very highly in the Lord, in love for their work's sake. We need to esteem them very highly. And so this is where it starts to get maybe a little uncomfortable as you start looking at what the New Testament is telling us to do. Does this mean that we need to put elders on a pedestal and, like, worship them? If you again look at what this word to esteem them very highly means, is it really is the concept of leading. It means to lead before your mind. It means that we need to put them and we need to think positively about them in our minds. A verse that we're all familiar with, or should be, is Philippians 2:3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." So this isn't something that we should be doing just for the elders, but we should be esteeming. We need to be thinking or considering others better than ourselves. And we need to be doing that for elders as well. It says we need to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, as you think about this for elders, it sort of makes sense why Paul would write this. If you have people that are in positions of leadership, people who because of that position and because of the role that they're given to be leading and guiding the flock, to be protecting, they make decisions. And these decisions, or they stand in front and they share God's word with us, it's a very public setting in which they do that. And we all know that the way we are is we all have our own perspectives and our own opinions. And one of the first things that happens is whenever, you know, somebody says something that we don't agree with, is what do? We judge that person. And, you know, it seems like what Paul was saying. I'm not saying we check our brains at the door, but we all have to really balance in our minds how we perceive the leaders that are given to us. And I think, you know, in the society that we live in, Western society, not necessarily Eastern society, because they have a very different respect for authority in Eastern society, but in Western society, this is something that we can really struggle with. You know, if you look at the United States in general, some of the things that we hold are protected by our Constitution. Or you take the freedom of press. So it's protected by our Constitution. And you read our newspapers in the U.S., and you see that there's really no problem with criticizing leadership. I mean, there's one news site that I read quite regularly just to try to get some balance. But this person, he really just, anything that puts the president in a negative light, he just loves to put any article on there that shows that. And that's, you know, acceptable in our culture. And I think that also works its way into our own perceptions of authority and leadership. Is if anybody does anything that we don't agree with, it's really easy to in our own minds, think in a way that leads down a bad path. And so, again, I'm not suggesting that we forgo our critical thinking and what the Lord may be showing to us. But we need to really try to understand them and respect them in our thinking. We need to lead or direct our own thoughts with respect to our leaders. And you know, one of the things that happens is that our actions and attitudes follow our thoughts. And if we really don't, you know, consider them, if we don't lead our thoughts in a positive direction toward them, doesn't mean we have to agree with everything they say or do, because our actions and our attitudes will follow the way we think about things. So that's the second thing. We need to know them by observation. We need to esteem them. We need to consider them, give respect to them very highly in their esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then the next one, the last one in verse 13. It says, and be at peace among yourselves. So I find this very interesting because he gives two commands to the body. He says, you need to know them, you need to esteem them. And then he gives a command to the body itself. You know, how do we all get along? And, you know, if you've ever been a parent, so I said to how many parents here, have you made this statement? Can't you all just get along? You know, I mean, anybody that has more than one kid, there's always fighting that's going on in the house unless you have like the perfect kids. So maybe all you guys have that. But you feel like you're a referee in a boxing match. You know, you're trying to keep the kids from harming each other. When I was a kid, my dad was from California. We grew up in Indiana and we had to drive cross country to go see them. 4 days, you know, 12 hours plus each day in the car driving. And inherently, every day, some kid was like staring at the other kid, or he was punching the other kid or pushing the other kid because you're with him 12 hours driving the car. And so it ended up that, you know, each kid had to be like sitting on their hands, staring out the window on either side of the car. And that was just like the way you had to handle it for a period of time. And if you look at the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, we were talking about how do we interact with the elders. Well, then he gives this command and he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, and how does that relate to the elders? Well, just like in our homes, there can be interpersonal conflict in the church. And sometimes this interpersonal conflict has lasted for years, perhaps even decades. We don't like this person or that person. This person did such and such to me. And we want the elders to intervene and solve our problems, is sometimes the outcome. You know, in a church I was in previously, there were some disputes that had been in the church for literally decades that no one had dealt with. And these people were still breaking bread with each other every Sunday. And in my mind, that dishonors the Lord and really is unhealthy. You know, sometimes it may be necessary to have the elders intervene if you tried to go through the biblical channels and you still can't get resolution on it. But probably more often, we need, like individually, need to learn how to have healthier relationships. We need to know how to establish boundaries and how to work through conflict. We need to work through issues rather than letting them fester and get worse through neglect. You know, it's that you feel slighted, something happened toward you. It's really that next time that you see that person, what are you going to do? Because if you don't work on it right then, a wall is going to be built and time is going to pass and it's only going to get harder to do that. And so the command is, and be at peace among yourselves. So we've thought about three commands in this passage. So let's go to the second passage now, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read two verses. They're not right next to each other. We'll first read Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or conduct. And then the next verse, the last verse we'll study today, is 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So again, we have three commands in these two verses, and they relate to how we as the body should relate to the elders. So verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or conduct. This command in verse 7 is we need to remember them. We need to be mindful of our elders. We need to keep them in our minds. Another passage where Paul uses this concept is he tells Timothy, he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So Paul wasn't reminding Timothy that Christ was raised from the dead. Timothy knew that. But what was needful for him was to remember, to keep it in mind, the one who rose from the dead, the source and supplier of all his requirements. That's what Vine says. We need to keep them in our minds. And why do we need to do that? Well, it continues in verse 7. You know, the elders are an example to us, as described in 1 Peter 5:3. It says, there are examples unto the flock. And really, as you look into verse 7, it says, you know, they've spoken God's word to us, but it continues and it says we need to basically follow their faith. We need to imitate their faith, considering the end of their conduct or conversation, their life, who they are. And, you know, as the word itself connotes, elder means someone who's older. Doesn't necessarily mean someone who's older in the in age. Could also be someone who's older in the Lord or has great wisdom there. But in general, it's going to be someone who has more years or a significant number of years in the Lord and of age. And they should be an encouragement to us. You know, as you look at them, they need to be a tangible, you know, real life example of what it looks like to follow the Lord. If they're getting on in years, they're in their 50s, 60s, 70s, We need to be able to look at them and we need to say, is that something I want to look like as a Christian whenever I get to that age in my life? You know, they may have years or even decades of following the Lord. And it should be something that's desirable for us. We should long to be, you know, a Christian that walks the way that they do. We need to be following their faith. They're an example for us. When I was here the last time in the D.C. area, I had the privilege of attending Rockville when I was here. And one of the elders there was Dr. Garnes. And Dr. Garnes, at the time, was in his early 90s whenever I was there. One man who was there at the chapel described him this way. He said, "He is a man who has forgotten more about the Bible than I will ever know." He was just an amazing man. He was one of the first African-American plastic surgeons in the United States. He got trained probably in the 30s or something to do that. Very, very accomplished man, but also very accomplished in the Lord. And, you know, when you looked at him, he was like one of the most polite men you've ever met in your entire life. His character, the way he described his wife, when he would talk about his wife, the whole time I was there 6 years. I don't know if she ever came to the meeting because she had had some health problems and was basically confined to the home. And when you'd ask him how his wife was doing, he'd always say, "You know, she's getting better." And she's like, "She's doing really well." And it, like, here she is, she's like at home. She can't even leave the house barely. But he just spoke so positively about his wife. The way he spoke about the Lord and God's Word, you know, all these things were desirable, and it was profitable for me as a young believer to say, is that something I want to look like whenever I'm an older person? And so that's the command here. We need to remember them which rule over us. And so I know this is going to make the current elders or anybody who may desire to be an elder uncomfortable, but this is what God's Word says, and we see that there's value in it. They're an example to us. We have that elsewhere in Scripture. So the last verse, Hebrews 13:17. So this is the stickiest verse because it's been so abused over the years. But let's try to understand what it has for us today. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the first command, we need to obey them that have the rule over you. So to really understand this one, we need to dive into what some of the words mean. And if you really take this at face value, as I looked at translations yesterday, there was only one of the kind of mainstream translations that translated this differently than to obey your leaders or guides. And we'll talk about maybe how to really think about this. If you use Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, he really helps you fill out and understand what this word means. You know, the better translation of this word obey, we need to obey them that have the rule over us, is that our thoughts are persuaded by our elders. They need to be persuasive. We saw in verse 7 that they need to be speaking God's word to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it said that they were to be admonishing us. They need to be urging us earnestly for, you know, a godly course of behavior. And what Vine says whenever you start looking into this is that obedience is not, you know, just because of submission to authority, that like God has set up these elders and whatever they say is what we need to do. But it's this obedience that results from persuasion. And it's actually related to the concept of faith. You know, as you look at the book of James, what is the key thing about James that we all struggle with? James says that faith without works is dead for a believer. And what does that mean? It says that, well, if we have faith, if we're truly saved, then it should result in works. Faith results in works for a believer. And so what goes between that? Well, you have faith, and then we have obedience that results in works. And that's the thought here. It's that we have faith. You know, it's not blind faith. We have God's Word. We can reason through it. We can examine it. We can understand it, and it can build our faith. And based upon our trust in that and our desire to follow the Lord, we obey what we know, and then that works itself out in the works that we do. So this persuasiveness, this trust that we have in something, results in obedience. Vine says, it is persuasion of the truth that results in faith. We believe because we are persuaded that the thing is true. A thing does not become true because it is believed. But this word obey in the New Testament suggests an actual and outward result of the inward persuasion and consequent faith. So, rightly so, you should translate this word obey, because if we have faith, if we trust, it needs to be working itself out in obedience. We need to be persuaded unto obedience. So there are actually a couple issues here. The first is, are we persuaded in the godly counsel and guidance of our elders? That's kind of the first underpinning of this. And so, you know, while I say that's not, we were going to think about what the body should be doing, that's something for the elders. They should be giving us godly counsel and leading and guiding the flock. And then as an outcome of that, we need to be obedient to that godly counsel. So misbehavior and abuse of authority by the elders can certainly undermine that confidence and trust. But are we? Do we have it in our minds to obey God has shown us through our leaders or guides, the elders that He's given to us? And this kind of ties into the next one. So this again is another difficult one. And next in verse 17, it says that we need to submit them that have the rule. Sorry, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So in the title, this is where I got the title from, unprofitable elders. You want to know how to make your elders unprofitable? Don't do the things that I told you God's Word commands us to do, because it says in 13:17 that if you do these things, if you don't do these things, you're going to give them grief, and it's going to be unprofitable for us as the flock. And so we need to heed God's Word so we can have this healthy relationship in the church. So the command here is we need to submit ourselves to them. So if you look at the New Testament, submission is a concept that we have throughout. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we need to submit ourselves to each other. In Ephesians 5, after that it says that wives need to submit to their husbands. It's a concept that we certainly understand. It's a hard attitude. We need to submit to others, similar to the thought of esteeming others better than ourselves. But this word submission is actually different. It's very interesting. It's a word that almost means like to give up fighting. And so I don't know what the issue was with who the author of Hebrews was writing to, but the command is basically stop fighting. You know, just yield yourselves to your leaders. We shouldn't resist them any longer. So I don't know if there's anyone here that really feels like they're fighting against the elders. They're, you know, such a resistance against the godly counsel that the leaders are providing. And you know what happens is if this situation continues itself, that constant resistance drains a person. If you consider running a marathon or running a race or lifting weights, if you're constantly, carrying a burden, it really drains you. And sometimes, you know, you can handle a little bit of resistance for a time, and over time, as you work through things, you can build up to more. But those burdens can be too great, and they can lead to a fatigue. And so why does the author tell us that we should submit ourselves? Well, he gives several reasons. He says, for they watch for your souls. The elders that God has entrusted the flock to here someday have to give an account for their stewardship. And that word watch, it's an interesting word. It means they need to be sleepless in their care over the flock. They need to really be diligent and always alert as to what's going on. And, you know, this relationship that we have, it should be a loving and joyful relationship. It is good for the shepherd and the sheep. And I kind of want you to really drive the example home. I want you to think about the opposite of it. You know, imagine if a picture that I think about a lot when I think of elders and the flock is shepherd and sheep. You know, imagine if there were tremendous conflict among the flock, how damaging that would be. I had Emily find some YouTube videos for me on this, and she found one where had a shepherd calling the sheep, and like there are no sheep around, and he just opens his mouth and yells for his sheep, and after a few minutes all the sheep come around and he was feeding them. And but as you see the sheep interact in this flock, I mean, it was like they were headbutting each other and they were pushing each other out of the way. And after a couple minutes, you know, some of them were tired of eating, and so they're off like running away this way. And I mean, you can just imagine like how difficult it is to keep the flock going in the right way. You know, and that's just like the internal demands. There can be like external demands too. It says that wolves in sheep clothing will come in, and the elders need to be protecting against that. As I was thinking about that, it came to me when I was a kid. Have you ever seen Looney Tunes? And I didn't know the names of the characters. It's Ralph Wolf and Sam Sheepdog. Do you remember that? Where they have like this wolf that always wants to get the sheep, and you have this, I don't know what kind of dog it was, that's always like protecting the sheep. And Ralph Wolf goes through, you know, all kinds of means to try to get at the sheep, but Sam Sheepdog always wins. And you know, the schemes are very elaborate, but you know, Sam always wins the sheep. And you can just imagine if there's that much conflict, how much it drains those who are responsible to try to guide the flock and to feed the flock and to lead it in the way that it should go. It just gets draining, and that becomes unprofitable for us. And we shouldn't desire that as a body of Christ. We want our elders, we want those who are responsible to be able to do it with joy and not with grief. And so kind of in conclusion, as we look at these verses, these commands become all the more difficult when we consider that the men that God raises up to shepherd the flock are not perfect. But we're encouraged or even commanded, as we saw in these verses, to be led by them with the proper attitude. So do we want profitable elders? What should we be doing? We need to spend time with them to get to know them. And them, us. They need to be able to know us. We need to direct our thoughts toward them in a positive manner. We can't be dragging them through the mud every time we think about them. We individually need to actively manage our interpersonal relationships within the body of Christ. We don't need to be like complaining to the elders all the time about what so-and-so did to us. We need to be working through those things as much as we can before going to them. We need to be mindful of them and consider the outcomes of their faith as followers of Christ. They're examples to us. We need to be looking at them. We need to remember them. You know, it's good to have human examples of what it means to, what it looks like to follow the Lord. And then lastly, we need to be persuaded by their godly counsel. We need to calm down, stop fighting, and we need to step forward in obedience as they lead us in a godly way. And so the environment that Christ has set forth in the New Testament for His church, when executed properly, is the best environment for growth, joy, and fulfilling the Great Commission. And so as we consider these commands, might we think about how we need to have our thinking and attitudes and perspectives changed when it comes to the authority structure God has put in place. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give You thanks for that as we thought about this morning, that You are building Your church, Your sons, church, that we're His possession in that church, and You've set authority on earth to lead and to guide us and to protect us and to fend off those who desire to harm us. And we just pray that in this fellowship that You brought us into, we might, from these verses, know how to make for profitable elders, those that can do it with joy and not with grief. And that in doing so, we'll be growing and we'll be edifying each other, and we'll be glorifying You, and we'll be ultimately fulfilling the Great Commission of making disciples. And so we just commit these things to You today and ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.